Luke 4, 1 through 13, I'm going to be reading from the Message. Tested by the Devil. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wild. For 40 wilderness days and nights he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when the time was up, he was hungry. The devil, playing on his hunger, gave the first test. Since you're God's son, command this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to really live. For the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. Then the devil said, they're yours in all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I wish. Worship me and they're yours, the whole works. Jesus refused, again backing his refusal with Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. For the third test, the devil took him to Jerusalem and put him on top of the temple. He said, if you are God's son, jump. It's written, isn't it, that he has placed you in the care of angels to protect you? They will catch you. You won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Yes, said Jesus, and it's also written, don't you dare tempt the Lord your God. That completed the testing. The devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity.
Obviously, because of the suffering that Jesus goes through in this temptation that he experiences, it makes sense that it fits during Lent because of the run-up to the crucifixion. But I want to look at it today at the front end of his ministry, which is where it's positioned in the Scripture. And I want to think about it as a reminder, as a way of getting you to think about the ways in which suffering and difficulty enter our lives. And the metaphor that we're going to use and that's used in this text is the metaphor of wilderness. So I want you to think a lot about wilderness and what that means. Of the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke give us any detail on this. Mark mentions it. He says this, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was there 40 days. Satan tempted him. Wild beasts kept him company, and angels waited on him. That's basically what Mark says. So I want you to go with me into the wilderness. I kind of enjoy looking at what the Bible has to say about wilderness. It's in the Bible a lot. It's a controlling metaphor in the Bible. In the 80s, my son and I went on a trip together to the Boundary Waters canoe area. Judy would be familiar with that. Dee is certainly familiar with that. It's on the Canadian border of Minnesota. It is, the Boundary Waters canoe area is about a million point something square acres of pristine wilderness. Now, it doesn't stop at the border. In Canada, it's called Quetico, and it's part of that same mass of lakes and islands and forests. And Quetico has 1,000,016 square acres of wilderness. So if you're doing the math, that's over 2 million square acres of wilderness. The BWCA has over 1,200 miles of canoe trails. That's a lot of water. And you can only go in there by permit. In the winter, they will allow dog sleds in. And in the summer, only canoes are allowed into the BWCA. Around the edges of the BWCA, you'll see lots of people. People that live in the little towns, little communities. People will come up for a weekend trip into the BWCA, and you can only go so far, so Most of the people are around the edges. The deeper you go in, the more you realize that you're in a wilderness. Because in the case of my son and I think we only saw maybe two or three people in our whole week in the BWCA. The rarity of seeing humans within the park makes you realize how alone you are and how defenseless you are. It's just you. At early morning or late at night, sounds are magnified. Seems like the darker it gets, the louder the sounds are. And you hear the loon crying. The loon is a kind of duck. You hear things crawling around in the woods near your tent. What was that? My son and I were pitching our tent once. Actually, we were just looking at this campsite. And we saw a bear sign. And my son said, let's go find another place. The wilderness accentuates that. And I think that's one of the reasons that I like it, is because it makes me realize that sometimes I need other things than just myself. Wilderness strips away distractions. Bev and I just watched a comedy. It's about this couple named, their last name is Morgan, and can't remember if they'd actually divorced, but they were in the throes of a divorce. And Sarah Jessica Parker and who's the British guy that was in Hugh Grant. Thank you. They witness a murder. And the person that has committed the murder sees them and can identify them. And as the show goes on, they're put into protective custody and end up in Montana, living in New York, moving to Montana. And on one occasion in Montana, they happen to go outside, and of course they can see every star in the sky. The sky is white with stars. And they've never seen them. It's a first. Because you see, the wilderness strips away distraction. The lights and the noise and all of that stuff is taken away in the wilderness. All pride and cockiness, all the contaminations of noise and now computer screens and phone screens. I just read a really, really frightening article written about the technology's impact on our kids. It's really frightening in the change that occurs in developing brains because of screens. None of that in the wilderness. On our first trip ever to the Boundary Waters, it was a family trip, not just me and my son, but it's me and Bev and our kids and then my sister and her husband. And it began on a sheltered creek. I suppose in the BWCA it would have been called a river. It was this little narrow thing, and there was trees all around. And you know, we're paddling through, and it's easy, and we get to our first campsite, and we pitch a tent and cook our meals and go to bed, and everything's lovely. But after we left that sheltered creek or river, whatever you want to call it, the next day, we end up in a lake, and there's white caps on the lake. And from that point on, from that point until the end of our trip, we fought wind, and waves. That's the nature of wilderness. You never know about it. One day it's sunny and blue, and the next day it's white caps. We thought we were going to have a fishing, swimming, easy paddling trip, but it turned out to be wild and woolly. And my sister maintains to this day that we took her out there to kill her. She will tell you that. And she won't smile when she tells you that. And I think there's a danger in taking the wilderness for granted. Of not recognizing it for what it is, a place where you might see manna one day and the Egyptian army bearing down on you the next day. It's a place where Satan feels at home. Because if you're defenseless, it's certainly a great opportunity for him. Wilderness isn't always trees and water. Sometimes it's being alone. Sometimes it's being alone vocationally. Sometimes it's being alone geographically. Bev and I've never, in our married life, never really lived close to any of our family. Sometimes when you're sitting home at Christmas and none of your family is around, you feel alone. Sometimes it's losing one's job or wondering where the next check is going to come from. How would you like to be one of the federal workers today who didn't get their paycheck? Especially if you're kind of living like this, living paycheck to paycheck. Or sometimes it's seeing one's marriage fall apart. Winds of change, white caps, things that make life different, difficult. Like when we were stranded on the shore in our first BWCA trip. We'd come out of a river, and all that was between us and our outfitter and the end of our trip was one lake, one small lake. And we had to pull our canoe out and pull it on the shore at that spot because the lake was more white-capped than anything that we'd ever seen, and there was a small craft advisory on that lake. We didn't know that. So there we sat, on the bank, in the trees. Our outfitter risked a fine, and he came in a motorboat looking for us. And fortunately, we connected. That's the nature of wilderness. You know, why are we surprised when life jumps up on us and does something to us that we weren't expecting? Because that's the nature of wilderness. You know, it's complaining to Moses, saying, "We're getting sick and tired of this manna. Isn't there something else? Or this water is bitter." I also think it's interesting that God does his best work in wilderness. You ever thought about that? You know, we complain and carry on, but God does his best work in wilderness. Kind of an idea that I like is the whole idea of surfing. I'm not a surfer, but just the idea that when you surf, you don't take your surfboard and go back and forth in the shallow water of the beach. Why? It's not the best surfing. You're not going to get the thrill. You're not going to see what you saw, you're not going to be exhilarated in the way that you would have been if you take your board out and you go where you could be dead. God does His best work in the wilderness. Always. When Israel was still just a family, they fled a famine from their home that we now call Israel. They fled to Egypt where there was plenty of food. And because of a political favor at that moment, they grew into this mighty nation within Egypt. So big, in fact, that it threatened Pharaoh and he put them in captivity because of it. And their Savior, Moses, the one that leads them out of captivity, is found in a wilderness in Midian. He has that burning bush episode there where God says, I want you to lead my people out. How do you know if you're living in the wilderness? How do you know? I think you're going to be afraid. I think you're going to be uncertain or frustrated or helpless or lonely. It's going to be any number of things that could be telling you, hey, you're in a wilderness. Wilderness functions like pain. C.S. Lewis has one of my favorite quotes on pain. He says, pain insists on being attended to. Ever hit your thumb with a hammer? You know what I'm talking about. It insists on being attended to. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciousness, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think if you talk to most people who are insightful and really think about it, they will tell you, the best thing that ever happened to me was this thing that I hated. I don't like the pain that it caused me. I don't like the way it made me feel. I didn't like it. It was inconvenient. It made me feel lonely. But... and there's always the big but. I have insight I never had before because of that. Israel didn't like their wilderness. One point they cried out, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, then we wouldn't be having to go through all of this pain and torment of wilderness. Nevertheless, the wilderness was far away from the nightlife of Egypt. There was no distractions, and God had their full attention. And I think, depending on your point of view, your inclination, I think the wilderness either turns your eyes toward or away from God. Not everybody wins in the wilderness. Some people say, I've had enough. I'm not going to trust this God anymore. I've had enough. And others say, I didn't like it, but I'm thankful for the experience. After our father-son trip to the BWCA, Jonathan and I had full appetites for the luxuries of civilized life. We'd spent a week eating freeze-dried food, which ain't all that great, and drinking Kool-Aid water taken from the lake. So after our canoes were barely dried on the shore, we were headed to hot showers and clean clothes. And once in the car, we headed straight for the first hamburger joint we could find. Appetite's a strong pull. You know, appetite's a strong pull. The hamburger was good, to be sure. But the wilderness was better. Don't you see? The wilderness is always better. Satan knew this. He knows this. We see it in two stories that are very, very similar. The first is of Adam and Eve, who look at this fruit and they say, "Oh, how lovely that fruit is, how good it must taste." And the other is Jesus in the wilderness. It's kind of the same story with different outcomes. Satan offers the same thing to Jesus that he does to Adam and Eve, sort of, coming off a 40-day fast. Jesus, wouldn't you like some bread? You could do that. Just turn that stone into bread. How do you resist when your stomach is growling? Failing that, he turns to Jesus' greed. And then to his lust for power. The wilderness is the perfect laboratory for testing us. You really find out what our inclination is. You really find out how we're turned in the wilderness. And you don't find it out anywhere else. I think people that don't realize the strength of wilderness and what it can do to you, the people that aren't prepared, are the ones that go out and buy things or get pregnant or get another job or say, you know, they just start looking. Not that any of those things is bad, but they just start looking for something that is going to save them in the wilderness. And it never does it? Never does. It's emptiness. You know, the new car you bought that smelled so good and just felt so good. And, you know, after you have your first little fender bender, or after, you know, the thing gets all loose in the joints, and you kind of go, this didn't do what it promised. You know, it was nice while it lasted, but it didn't do what it promised. All of us walk into the wilderness from time to time. Every one of us will have that experience. I recommend the BWCA as a place where you're left with your thoughts. I've never felt lonely quite like I did in the BWCA. Where silence magnifies fear and defenselessness, where you have to ask how much you will trust God or the hamburger joint. You know, who are you going to trust? But the BWCA and the wilderness across which Israel marched are not the only models. I love Barbara Brown Taylor. She is great. One of the best writers I've ever read. And she wrote How to Walk in the Dark. Great book. She wrote this. Maybe it just looked like a hospital waiting room to you. Talking about the wilderness. Or the sheets on a cheap motel bed after you got kicked out of your house. Or maybe it looked like the parking lot where you couldn't find your car on the day you lost your job. It may have even been a kind of desert in the middle of your own chest where you begged for a word from God and heard nothing but the wheezing bellows of your own breath. Wilderness. I think it's interesting that the Spirit's second work in Jesus' life was to lead him out to the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Of all the places that the Spirit could have taken it? Couldn't it have been to a nice dinner or a great retreat on the Mediterranean or a conversation with a really influential person or something? The first work was God's imprimatur, the Holy Spirit descending when Jesus was baptized, and the second is that very Spirit saying, go out into the wilderness. Wilderness shaped his mission, I think, because Jesus knew that his deal was to do battle with Satan. Nothing less. And that is our work. That is our work as well. Only in wilderness will you have to learn the disciplines necessary to conduct the work you have been given. Only in wilderness. Only in wilderness will you be forced to ask, what do I really love? Didn't it break your heart to see somebody who claims to be a child of God following the gods of the world instead? They take lots of forms. They have lots of different names. But the wilderness helps you figure that out, process that. Are you up for it? Let's pray. Dear Father, the only God, the only one who rescues mankind and creation from the clutches of the evil one, we pray to you today, seeking to learn your ways and to be prepared for the skirmishes that we must fight against the one who wants us to give up, to think that we can't do it when we enter the wilderness. Give us your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.